The message is a day of Jesus in the days of his flesh. Luke 19, verse 5. I'm reading two brief passages simply to introduce the subject. You remember Zacchaeus, who was up a sycamore tree, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Teacher, where abidest thou? He saith unto them, Come, and ye shall see. They came therefore, and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. And I'll quote the last, the Savior, when asked by the thief on the cross to be remembered, the Savior said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that the Eternal One can speak of days. We know that he is described as the Ancient of Days, but we are glad that he is spoken of in terms that we are able to understand. To speak of eternity, our God, is something that is beyond us. But to speak of the days of his flesh, we are able to understand that a little bit. And we are thankful. And we are glad that you have given us a record of the days of his flesh spent on earth. Let us know that we fed upon this narrative since we trusted Christ the Savior, and even before we heard stories from it. But now, understanding that thy word is truth, believing it to be the inspired word of God, we have looked at it differently, and it is the nourishment of our souls. And that is why we are here today, our God, to do as thy Son told us we must have done for us. We must be fed. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So, our God, do that for us in our souls. Thou knowest the weakness. Thou knowest the need that exists among us, especially in this season. So, our God, meet that need. You know our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And how easy it is for an hour to go by and nothing to be retained that was spoken, no blessing to be taken home. But we pray, our Father, that by thy Spirit preparing the heart and empowering lips, it shall not be so today, but give a handful of purpose and bless us, we ask of thee. We commit all into thy hands in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The Bible speaks about God humbling himself to behold the things that he has made, and it is a marvel that God in the Old Testament, on occasion, would come down and visit his creatures. But he did that. You remember? In the garden, in the cool of the day, he would come and visit his creatures and talk with them. That is a marvel. But what is incomprehensible is that God would become one of his creatures. and that is what he did. Our Savior was as truly man as he was truly God. And it is succinctly put this way in the scripture. The Word was with God and was God. And the Word was made flesh. So, the Ancient of Days now becomes a creature of days. And these were his own words. He weakened my strength. He shortened my days. And when he prays to his God about not taking him away in the midst of his days, the Father reminds him that he is the Eternal One. I cannot dwell on that, but remember that the Eternal One has a beginning. There was a day when Jesus was born, and there was a day when Jesus died. I quoted that verse. It says in Luke, now, and in Matthew, in the days when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and it speaks of the wise men, and it speaks of the shepherds, here is the time, the day of his birth. And I quoted you the day of his death. Our Savior said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he spoke of coming to the Father. This was no spiritual visit, but this was his going to the Father, first by death, and then by resurrection and ascension. He was going to the Father. So our Savior speaks in terms that we are able to understand. You know about births, and you know about deaths. And a birth is the beginning of the life of a creature, and the death is the end of the life of a creature. It is just that simple. And it says of our Savior in Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. The children, partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. And it says this, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. There was a reason why he partook of the same, and there was a reason why he was made in all things like unto his brethren, sin apart, and God tells us those things. But what I want to bring to your mind today is that our Savior was truly a man. He had a beginning as Jesus, and he had an end as Jesus. And it speaks of the time when he was on earth as the days of his flesh. You remember I told you in Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, and our Savior was with his disciples, but this is what he said. He said, when I was yet with you. Now that's strange, isn't it? He's with them, and he says, when I was yet with you. But he speaks of that which is past. He appeared once to put away sin. The days of his flesh are gone forever. Now, he is raised and glorified, and he has a different existence. But he's still the man, Christ Jesus, but having accomplished the work that his Father sent him to do. And what this has done for me, and has been such a comfort, is to enable me to understand the answer that Ecclesiastes was searching for when he puts it this way. He said, I sought in my heart with all of my power to see what is good for the sons of men under heaven to do all the days of their life. Grasp that. He said, I tried to figure out with all my power, I tried to ascertain what is good for the sons of men to do under the sun all the days of their life. That is something that is of value. For me to ascertain what is of value and of worth What is good that I should do under the sun, on earth, all the days of my life? And this is what Moses said in Psalm 90. He said, so teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. So we are to number our days. Why? That we may get us a heart of wisdom. We go about it this way. The way that Ecclesiastes did, and he comes up with some excellent suggestions, and I'll tell you about some of them, perhaps. But the best way, even beyond that, is to observe the life of our Savior, because it speaks of the days of His flesh. And let me ask you, if any day was a worthwhile day, it would be a day in the life of our Savior. You say yes. So what I must do is to consider the days of His flesh, and then I will know what is good for man to do all his days under heaven. That is what I'll do. I will look at the days of our Savior in the days of His flesh, and I know that all of His days are worthwhile days. They are days of exceeding worth, and I will pattern my life after those days. This is what will be so startling. How uneventful, how normal were most of the days spent in the days of His flesh. What if I told you that the Lord Jesus, in most of the time, having left heaven and become man, most of the time He spent as a common laborer working with His hands? You say, now that can't be so. It can't be that it's good for man under the sun to work with his hands all the days of his life. Well, let me ask you, what did Jesus do until he was 30 years of age? You say he was a carpenter in Nazareth with Joseph, his father. Then what did he do most of the days of his life in the days of his flesh? You say he worked as a common laborer. You see how that elevates what you think is something so tiring, so boring, something of necessity that must be done to get out of the way that we can do something important? Well, let me ask you, do you think that the Father of our Savior in heaven has somehow made a mistake and wasted the first 30 years of our Savior's life? You say, it cannot be. No. And even though He did for the first part of His life what you and I have to do most of our life, when the heavens were rent asunder, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So if a man works his whole life long, provides for his family, brings his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then he has done something of lasting worth and value. Do you understand that? You say, but it's so inconsequential. The Lord Jesus did that for 30 years of his life. It is of the greatest importance. Let me ask you this. Before sin came into the world, and God placed our parents in the garden, what did he want these sinless ones to do of lasting worth? He said, I want you to till the garden, and I want you to keep it. Now, isn't that remarkable? Understand that. That God, who made man, gave him nothing more important to do during the day than to till the garden and to keep it. And in the cool of the day, he said, I will come down and fellowship with you. You say, well, is life intended to be that simple? Just that simple. And to show you how important it is for work to be accomplished by man for a garden, there is a brother here who once, under a doctor's advice, was told to go out and plant grass in your backyard. And I remember I went and I looked and that grass was thick and green and lush. He said, I want you to see something. You see how good it was? You say, but it's so inconsequential. It's the very thing that God did for Adam when he placed him in that garden. And so if you grow grass or flowers or trees, why, it speaks of the kings of Israel. Why, he exceeded in husbandry. And this is what people have failed to understand. They are looking for some great thing to do in life, and God says, disregard that great thing. You just take care of that garden. You till it, and you wait for me when I come to fellowship with you in the cool of the day. You say, well then God did not mean for life to be what man has made it, and not to emphasize things of importance that men have emphasized, but things that seem of no consequence to man, they are of importance to God. That is exactly what God wants you to know. And that is why I want to simply bring to your attention some things that our Savior did. I could have taken one day, but what I'm going to do is to take incidents from things that our Savior did during his days of the flesh to show you how if in any day that you have on earth, if you were to do one of those things, it is something of worth, of lasting good, because our Savior did it. And that is why I read to you from Luke and from John. The Savior is going down the road, and little Zacchaeus is up a sycamore tree, and he says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. The Savior was doing visitation when he was on earth in the houses of men. And at the same time, in John chapter 1, two disciples followed our Savior and they said, where do you live? The Savior said, come and see. It says, they spent that day with him. And so at times, he was hosted by men such as Zacchaeus, and there was a time when he himself was a host. So, if you have me or other of God's creatures in your home, then you are not wasting your time. And if you have me in your home, you are not wasting your time. You say, but they are such ordinary things. I see. That's what life is. Life is made up of ordinary things, and our Savior's life consisted of ordinary things. In fact, you can't name but three or four great things that ever happened in our Savior's life. Let me tell you two or three of them. When our Savior was baptized, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended in bodily form as a dove, you say, that was a great thing. Yes. And I remember when our Savior was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared with him. That was a great thing. Now tell me any other great thing in the life of our Lord. You say, I can. Now, we would consider great when our Savior performed his miracles, but the Savior, when he empowered his disciples to perform miracles, they came back, Master, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. He said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. He said, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you understand? They were so excited because they could do the miraculous. The Savior said, what you should rejoice about is that your names are written in heaven. That just as I'm going to tell that thief, he's going to be with me in paradise, you are going to be with me in paradise. That is something to rejoice about. You say, then the contemplation of my name being written in heaven and being forever with the Lord, why, that is one of the greatest things that can be done on earth, the contemplation of what you are in Christ, the fact that God from all eternity wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, the contemplation of that, that's a great thing to do. I thought of this so many times. The psalmist says, we have thought on thy loving kindness in thy temple. Isn't that a great thing to do? To sit in a building like this, bringing it to us, and to think on the loving kindness of God. There's nothing greater that you can do on earth. And at the remembrance meeting, what a weariness it is. There is no greater thing to do than to contemplate the loving kindness of God, the love of Christ, the gift of the Father, with the Savior in our midst at the remembrance meeting. You say, that's a great thing? Listen to what the Savior said. In Luke's Gospel, he said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, what could be an intense liking of the Savior? Why, a desire to keep the designated feasts of the Lord. You say, well, isn't that remarkable? There were the seven feasts of the Lord, and God said they are so important that three of them, all of the men, must appear in the year, three times in the year. And in those three appearances, almost all the feasts could be taken in. So what is important to God? Religious meeting. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, who cares a meeting? Nobody comes out and says, well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It says, our Savior entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as was his custom. You know what Jesus did every Sabbath day? Every Sabbath day, he went to church. You say, that's an important thing to do? There is nothing more important for you to do, putting it in terms today, to go to church. Why? Because if you do not, you forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not that I just didn't get around. You forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do you understand? And on the Sabbath day, you could be sure that one person was going to be in the synagogue if he were there or whatever town he was visiting. Who was going to be there? The Lord Jesus was going to be there. And by God's grace, if I'm in Richmond and there's a remembrance meeting, somebody else is going to be there. God empowering me. Why? Because the Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. But that meeting is unimportant. I might come out where there's going to be entertainment, where somebody's going to preach, but to simply sit and think on God's loving kindness and remembrance of him, the Savior said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And the desire of every true child of God's heart who loves the Lord is with desire, Lord Jesus. I have anticipated gathering with thy children for fellowship and remembering of thy Son, for the preaching of the word. Do you understand? So, when all the feasts occurred, our Savior, as being a male in Israel, he was there. You'll find that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. You'll find that when he was 40 days old, there was the purification. You'll find that when he was 12 years old, his parents took him with him to Jerusalem to observe the feast. And on the last day of his life, there was the Passover, and our Savior was observing it. I know there are so many who say, well, I am sick. They will give an excuse, and therefore I am exempt from being with the people of God. That's the very reason I would want to be with the people of God. If my time were limited down here, then I want to be with them as much as possible. And that is what our Savior did. So, remember, the Sabbath day, the Passover, the Savior was with the people of God doing what God instructed them to do. That's one of the greatest things that you can do in life. You say, well, there must be something more important to do. Sorry, I can't tell you anything more important to do. Now, this, our Savior's life, a day in his life, well, what should I do in the morning when I get up? I remember it says that the Lord Jesus got up of a morning, and he was hungry. He looked for something to eat. Why, that's one of the important things in our Lord's life. You say, eating? Why, yes. There are more references to our Savior eating than to his fasting. I remember at the temptation, he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, but afterward he hungered, and it says that our Savior in the morning, on his way about his business, he hungered and he tried to find something to eat on a fig tree. But it wasn't always that way. And our Savior is so often found eating and drinking, so often that he was falsely accused of being a glutton, a wine bibber. Why? Because when Levi was converted and started following the Lord, Levi had a great feast for the Savior. And the Savior did not say, I'm sorry, I do not indulge in these things. He went to the feast. When Simon the Pharisee invited our Savior to eat with him, he said, of course, I'll eat with you. And in the case of Zacchaeus, he did as I do so often. It would be a good thing if you took me home with you today. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus came down and received him gladly. You understand? You'll find that he is with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And what is he doing? You say, why, they are feeding him. Why, of course. He's in the house of a Pharisee, and they're watching him what he's going to do. You'll find over and over and over again, much of our Savior's life was spent eating and drinking. You say, well, isn't that rather unworthy of the Savior? No. Because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And here is what you fail to understand. That some of these inconsequential things of life, you do not abuse them, but you do as our Lord did. You intelligently enjoy them. Why? Because God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, he who made the grape, do you not think he knows the properties of the grape? He who made all those trees in the garden, and it says they were pleasant to look upon, they were good for food, everything God made, he said it's good. Do you not think that God knows the different tastes in all the fruits that he's made? You say, yes, and the olives, and so what did Jesus do? He who had made them all, enjoyed them all when he was on earth. Not the point of gluttony, not being a wine bibber, but God gave him richly all things to enjoy, and some of us feel so guilty if we enjoy the physical things of life, but God says that we are failing to appreciate him if we do not richly enjoy all the things that he gives us. What happens is this. Instead of wine that maketh glad the heart of man, men become drunkards. And instead of enjoying richly the good things he gave us to eat, men become gluttons. And instead of taking material things such as wealth that God gives and using it to his glory, they become covetous and it destroys them. But it does not have to be. There can be the enjoyment of riches. There can be the enjoyment of the material things of life, and God intends it that way, but we feel so guilty if we have joy on earth. But the Savior intended us to have joy on earth. Now, here is what we fail to understand, and this is what Ecclesiastes said. He said, this is what you are to do. He said, enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, for this is thy portion. You say, to enjoy life with your wife. Yes, that's why he brought Eve to Adam, that he might enjoy life with his wife. All right, children. It says in Psalm 127, children are an heritage of the Lord. And our Savior in his upper room discourse, he said, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But after she is delivered, she remembereth no more the sorrow for the joy that a man is born into the world. The joy of children. To think of the joy when Sarah held Isaac in her arms, 90 years old, and finally God gave her a son. You understand? But now, how are children looked upon? And this is what is so sad. The sorrow that children can bring as well as the joy that they can bring. It speaks about the joy that a son can give to his father, and it speaks about the sorrow that a son can give to his mother. There is the joy of an Isaac to Sarah and Abraham, and there is the sorrow of an Absalom to the heart of David, his father. But just as wine that maketh glad the heart of man, all the fruits and meats that God has given us, he gives us those things richly to enjoy, there is the abuse of those things. And when they are abused, instead of praising God and thanking God, this is what happened. I've had successful crops this year, and I have no place to lay up all my grain and goods. I'll tear down these barns and build greater barns, and I'll say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool. And yet God had given him those things, and had they been used properly, then he would have been doing in life just what God wanted him to do. To enjoy the material things of life, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends. That is what the Christians did at the first. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And that is where we fail. To look forward to seeing the people of God. This is what the psalmist says. I told you about the Savior's desire. He said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And this is what the psalmist said. He said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. You say, a day in his courts is better than a thousand. So, coming to church was to him better than a thousand. And what is it with you? You say, well, that man knew how to enjoy life in the courts of the Lord with the people of the Lord. Yes. And some know how to enjoy wives and children and friends and food and fellowship. You say, they know how to enjoy all of those things. Yes. And life is a pleasant experience on earth. And our Savior, and I pointed it out, and I finally heard someone else recently point it out as well. So often we speak of our Savior as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I quoted this from Psalm 45. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so our Savior was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. As sorrow, he's above us, but as for gladness, he is above us as well. Because our Savior knew how to live, how to go to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and enjoy himself, and also how to entertain other individuals and how to spend his life profitably. But it wasn't doing all the things that you think are necessary to do, all the things you think are necessary to have. I mentioned this. Every time our Lord is the host and he feeds people, do you know what he gives them? Always the same thing, bread and fish. You say, he said 5,000, what? You say, bread and fish, and the 4,000, bread and fish, And after he was raised from the dead, and the disciples were by the Sea of Galilee, bread and fish, yes. And so our Savior knew about those things. And when others would make a great feast, and Martha was all upset about it, the Savior said, Martha, Martha, he said, one thing is necessary, something good, but something simple. It doesn't have to be a feast. And so we want great things. We want transfiguration every day. We want baptism every day, the Spirit of God coming down. They were the exceptional things in our Lord's life. And our Savior enjoyed life by doing things in a professional way. And that is what I've done. I have seen with these eyes the Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci. I've seen Rembrandt. I've seen Raphael, Michelangelo, all of these things I've seen, and I've heard the greatest orchestras in the world, the greatest artists in the world, and I have enjoyed those things, and I congratulate the people that spend a lifetime to paint pictures and make music. But you think of it, music's so fleeting, and a painting, you look, it's worth millions of dollars, and yet a man simply takes a brush, and he dips it in paint and makes a few strokes, and you're looking at the greatest thing in the world, nothing greater. But there it is. It's just that simple. And you're looking at your wife and your child and me and food and drink and the sunrise and the sunset. But that's all life is, don't you understand? You are seeking a meaning of life that God never intended to be there, and he didn't put there. And so you can grasp it. All we have to do is this. This is what Peter says. He that would love life and see good days, let us will to love life and see good days. And then, as our Savior, in one of the days of his days of the flesh, enjoyed life, let us as well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for being so foolish, trying to understand what is the meaning of life and what is important in life, what is good for man to do all his days under heaven, under the sun. Our Father, we are thankful that you told us and that you've shown us in the life of your Son. So let us not look with displeasure or scorn upon insignificant things because they filled up most of the days of the life of your Son. But let us, knowing that this is the way things are, then let us seek to find enjoyment in these things. Let us occupy ourselves and have our souls thrilled by these things that you have placed before us to enjoy all the days of our life. We thank you for the days that thy Son spent on earth. We are thankful that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And our Father, let that oil be upon us as well. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.